This morning's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Good morning, church. It is a great day to be together. Anytime the Lord's saints can come together and worship together. All right, I want to introduce you to a couple of friends of mine real quick. You may know these folks, but I want to introduce you just real quick. The first one I want to introduce you to is Cruise Ship Carrie. So, Cruise Ship Carrie, say hello to everybody. Good morning. There we go. He's ready. One more friend I want you to know, I want to introduce you to. This is Battleship Bobby. So Battleship Bobby, say hello to everybody. Cruise Ship Carrie and Battleship Bobby. We know these folks. We've met them. They're friends of ours. In fact, they're people that we like to hang out with. They're good people. Cruise Ship Carrie, Battleship Bobby, they're good folks. They're good neighbors. They're good citizens. They love their family. They pay their taxes. They mow the yard. They're just nice people. They're the people that we like to hang out with. They're good folks. By the way, they also are faithful worshipers of God. They're Christians. They attend church regularly. They read their Bibles. they pray to God often. They're the kind of people that we know as friends. They're good folks to have around. They're good people that we know and care about. The one thing that sets Cruise Ship Carrie and Battleship Bobby apart from each other is the way they approach their faith. And you might get a sense of how they approach their faith by their names. Cruise Ship Carrie loves the Lord. Cruise Ship Carrie attends worship, prays, reads the Bible. But Cruise Ship kind of comes to church, thinks of church as kind of a cruise ship. He kind of comes with the idea of I hope things are to my liking today. I hope the song leader picks songs that I like, and I hope the preacher keeps me entertained today, or keeps my attention today, or says something that I need to hear. I hope the things, well, let's just think of it this way. What, if you've ever had a cruise, if you've ever gone on a cruise, what were some of the things that you used to pick the cruise you went on? What were some of the criteria? Well, what's the destination? How long is it going to be gone? How much does it cost? Also, how cool is the ship? You know, is it a good ship? Am I going to enjoy it? Is the ship well cared for? Is the ship going to have the things that I want where I want them? Is the ship going to be something that's pleasing to me? Is the staff on the ship going to be able to supply the things that I want, the things that I need? Or are they going to be responsive to my desires when I go to When I go to that midnight, I've been on a cruise once, and the thing that just sold me on the cruise was 24-hour ice cream cones. It doesn't matter when or what. There's that little spot that never closes, and there's, you know, unless Jan's with me, there's no guilt. And not that Jan would ever guilt me, but she knows what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing, and so nobody else on the ship knows me that well. But Cruise Ship Carrie kind of approaches this faith along that same line. Does the church meet my needs? Does the church seek to know what my needs are? Does the staff, is the staff responsive to my desires? Are the things appealing to me? Do I like the destination? Do I like how long the cruise lasts? Do I like those things? Now, Battleship Bobby, on the other hand, Battleship Bobby approaches the faith more as a soldier, and I appreciate what a perfect song selection, Onward Christian Soldiers. Battleship Bobby, approaches his faith as a soldier. And so rather than walking in thinking, what about me? What's in it? What's my interest here? Battleship Bobby said, what's my mission here? What's my purpose for being here today? And it's not a matter of, is the thermostat set to suit me? And does the service end on time to suit me? Can I beat everybody else to the restaurant? The question is, are we glorifying God? And see, the problem with a cruise ship mentality toward worship and toward walking with God is that it's hard to find that in Scripture. It's hard to find cruise ship carry in Scripture. Because what happens if I walk in here and I'm concerned about me and are my needs being met and am I finding the things the way I like to find them and is the staff meeting my desires, is the cruise going where I want it to go? You notice all the personal pronouns, I, me, my, mine. What happens in that scenario is that I become the object of worship. The service is meant to be built around me, to suit me, to please me. The difference in a battleship mentality is the worship is built around honoring God and pleasing God, and that's the mission. That's the purpose. That's why we're here, and there's a focus there. Now, there's a couple of things I want to mention to you. One of them is, I pray that you will give me a lot of latitude here, because you've noticed I've already mixed a lot of military jargon that doesn't fit together, okay? So if you're a veteran, if you're a military buff, you know I've already just messed things up royally, right? Because there's not a soldier on a battleship that's a sailor, right? And I doubt there was ever, by the way, I appreciate all the people who loaned me goodies for this demonstration. I doubt there's ever been a ship ever in the history of U.S. Naval Forces that ever been issued this equipment. And if they were, they weren't called soldiers, they were called sailors, and so I get that. So please, but the reason why I go back to the soldiers, because that fits Scripture. Scripture doesn't speak of sailors, but does speak of soldiers. And the battleship, cruise ship is just too good of an analogy for me to walk away from. So I pray, first of all, that you'll give me some latitude in mixing up the jargon and getting it where it doesn't fit. But hopefully you'll look for the principle behind that rather than the error in the names and the titles. Secondly, if you and I are honest with each other, each of us has a little bit of cruise ship carry and hopefully some battleship Bobby in us. We live in a culture that says you're the customer and you deserve to have it your way. You're the one who's the center of the attention here. You're the one who's the focus. And you, from your hamburger to your music playlist to the accessories on your car, you deserve to have it however you want to have it. And so it's hard to live in that world, to swim in that pool day in, day out, and not become a bit of a consumer, to not become a bit of a passenger on a cruise ship. And if we're not conscientious about it, if we're not mindful about it, it's easy to walk into church and have the same mentality that I have when I walk into a restaurant or a Jiffy Lube or a Home Depot. They're here to serve me. It's easy to walk in with that mentality. So all of us have a little bit of cruise ship carry in us, and all of us have a little bit of battleship Bobby. And so this is a short series, but in this short series, what I'd like for us to do and my challenge for you and for me is for us to evaluate where we are on this spectrum between these two extremes in our walk with God. And where we find ourselves being the battleship soldier, sailor, we can celebrate that and be glad that we're there and celebrate the maturity that shows. But where we find ourselves being somewhat of a consumer, maybe we want to reevaluate. Reevaluate why do we approach this aspect of our walk with God, this aspect of our Christian faith as a consumer mindset, as a passenger on a cruise ship, and maybe reevaluate and maybe make some adjustments. That's my prayer for our series today and our series that begins today. So each of us has some cruise ship carry. Each of us has some battleship Bobby. And so let's look for just a minute at how does the battleship mindset impact you and me as we interact with each other. And the first thing I want us to notice is that godly soldiers build up each other. Godly soldiers build up each other. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. For our scripture reading, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pause there for just a minute. Now, it's important, I think, for us to realize that the recipients of this letter, the original recipients, had been experiencing some suffering, some trials, some persecution in their walk with God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, it says they had not yet suffered to the point of shedding their blood. And the idea there looks forward. They've not yet shed their blood, but there might very well come a day soon when they will. So they've experienced some suffering. They've experienced some persecution. In chapter 10, verse 33 of Hebrews, it says they've been publicly exposed to insult and persecution, presumably for their faith. Presumably they have walked with God. They've accepted Jesus as their Lord. And the community around them, it's a letter to the Hebrews, so it's largely Jewish community, has decided that these fellow Israelites have made a wrong call picking this Jesus of Nazareth as being their Savior. And it's come back to haunt them so that they're exposed to insult and persecution. Their friends, their neighbor, maybe family, is giving them a hard time because they've taken Christ as their Savior. In fact, they've even had, in chapter 10, verse 34, they've had to endure the confiscation of their property. They've lost some property. Again, presumably because of their faith in Christ. So evidently, some of these original readers of this letter to the church, to the Hebrews, some of the original readers were thinking about either stepping completely away from Christianity because it's come too costly, or at the very least, mixing in enough Judaism with Christianity to placate some of their more vocal enemies. Some of the people that were most frustrated, most angered at their becoming Christians, their call to Christianity, they've decided to maybe bring in enough Judaism to satisfy them, to placate them, to make them feel a little bit better. In chapter 3, verse 12, the author writes to the readers and says, "See to it that none of you has an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Well, it's this persecution, it's this suffering is the context in which we need to be reading these words that come from the Hebrew letter. And it's also, I think, the context in which we might want to apply those words to us. So let's look back at the passage we just read. In 23, it says, "Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." Church, when life gets tough, when COVID world kind of crushes down around us, when everything seems to be off a little bit, nothing seems to be right, nothing's the way it was, nothing's normal, when nothing seems to fit the way it's supposed to, the way it used to, when we're tempted to go back to our old pre-Christian ways, when following Christ has become such a hardship that it would just be easier to go back to the way things were before I worried about honoring Christ, before I worried about the mission, when we're tempted to think that way, when we're tempted to go that way, then we need to be encouraged to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That hope, church, that hope is the confident expectation of a home in heaven. It's not some baseless hope, like, "I hope I don't have to pay taxes this year." Yeah, it's not a baseless hope. It is a hope with the base of God behind it. It's a confident expectation of a home in heaven specifically because God's made a promise of that to those who put their faith in Christ. So we know God, we know his character, we know he cannot lie. And if he's made a promise, then we hold on to that. Verse 24, when we see our fellow Christians struggling with their faith, we need to consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. There's a lot that Jen and I love about this congregation. One of the things I love about the congregation and we love about the congregation is the battleship mindset. There are congregations, there are churches throughout the world that have decided the way to get through this pandemic is just to hunker down, to kind of close up shop and just lay low until it passes over, and then we'll pick back up again. I read an article not too long ago about several congregations that have decided that they're just going to close for 2 years. They're just going to lock their doors for 2 years. Now, I don't think that means that they're going to cease to try to be the church for 2 years, but they've just decided they're not going to try to meet together for 2 years. Got some friends who say, well, you know what, we're hanging low right now. We're kind of sitting back. But as soon as this COVID thing is over with, man, we're going to hit it. Pardon me. And what I love about this congregation is the fact this congregation doesn't say, hey, let's wait till this is over with. The congregation is saying, how can we be the Lord's church in the middle of this pandemic? We've got a ton of ministries here at this congregation, nursing home ministry, ladies ministry, young families ministry, senior saints ministry, youth ministry. Now, what's interesting is I've watched these things kind of get mothballed to begin with when I first came. And then I've watched little by little, I've watched the people in these ministries decide we've got a mission to accomplish. And it doesn't matter if we're in the middle of a war or not, in the middle of a pandemic, we've got a mission. How can we continue to accomplish the mission? And so I've watched this nursing home ministry where you can't do nursing home ministry the way you did before. For those of you who have loved ones in the nursing home, you know better than anybody what we're talking about. You can't do it the way you did before. And so what do? They just reinvent a whole different way to do it, a whole different way to minister. And some of you in the congregation have baked cookies for that. Some of you have written cards, made cards for that, to give to the staff, to give to the nursing home residents, to tell them we love you, we think about you, our hearts and minds are with you even though we can't be with you physically. They found a way to minister, a nursing home ministry, in the middle of a pandemic. Now, church, that's praiseworthy. Ladies ministry started back up again. And we can't do things the way we did before, but what are we doing? The ladies are getting together, brown bagging it. I'll bring my stuff from my kitchen, you bring your stuff from your kitchen, we'll socially distance, we'll wear our masks, and we'll spend time together, we'll fellowship. I love that. Youth ministry. Tom's kicking back in youth ministry. We're meeting together, doing things within the parameters of the pandemic, but still finding a way to minister to the youth. Not only that, there's some ministries that have kicked in. There's a phone ministry that existed to some level, but now has been ramped up infinitely higher, and some people are organizing that. Many of you are making calls, just calling members, hey, how are you? Just want to touch base. How's it going? Just to say hello. Since we don't have the physical contact that we always had before, now we have a way of contacting that. Cards, calls, visits. It's just phenomenal. I love the fact that we've decided that we're soldiers on a mission, and we're not going to hunker down and wait for this. Just think about where we are right now. In the middle of a pandemic, where are the cruise ships? They're docked. They're mothballed. Where are the battleships? They're on a mission. That's the difference in the mindset. And here in this congregation, we decided we're soldiers, sailors. We're people on a mission. We're God's army. And the mission doesn't stop because the battle gets hard. We find new ways to meet the mission. Hebrews 10:25. There's times when you and I, church, just want to crawl into a hole. I know that's true of me. I suspect that may be true of you too. Times when we just want to disappear from it all, just want to go in the house, lock the doors, close the windows, shut the blinds, and just shut the world out and pretend like nobody's there. It's time when it just becomes overwhelming. And when those moments come, we need someone there to encourage us not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And another way in which we've evolved, adapted to the world around us, many of us are meeting here in person, many more are meeting online. And so we found a way to meet together. It's not conventional. It's not normal. It's not the way we've done it in the past. But we've not decided to lock the doors and walk away for 2 years and let the thing pass. We've decided we're going to adjust to it. We're going to continue in the mission. And I love the fact that our online view members have become are counted just as valid as our in-person. And it hasn't always been the case. But we have the desire to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And as our world moves further and further from God, it becomes even more important to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25. So godly soldiers, not cruise ship passengers, but godly soldiers build up each other. Secondly, godly soldiers look out for each other. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read beginning in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Church, our enemy, Satan, is a predator. He's a predator who wants nothing more than to devour, to destroy you and me. There's no greater pleasure the devil has than destroying us in our faith, because God, he knows nothing hurts God more than one of his children, one of God's children's hurting. If you, for parents, you know what that looks like, right? You know, it's one thing for you to be hurt. It's one thing for your spouse to be hurt. It's one thing for another adult to be hurt. But when somebody hurts kids, Satan knows that nothing hurts God more than one of his children being hurt. And so Satan is a predator. He wants nothing more to devour us. We have a built-in enemy in Satan the minute we become Christians. Not only that, the devil has the ability and the desire to destroy us, to hunt us like a predator. And we're never more vulnerable. We're never more vulnerable than when we are alone in a world, when we're apart from each other, when we're separated from the pack. The good news is there's a sense of solidarity with others because we know that our brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. There's not a single soul that's given their life to Christ who hasn't become Satan's target. And I'll say this much, the more you and I embrace the notion that we're soldiers in a war, and the more you and I press away the mentality that we're passengers on a cruise ship, the more we become Satan's attention. It may seem counterintuitive, and I may be wrong, but if you look at a congregation and everything's going smooth and there's no ripple, there's no struggle, there's no, everything's just wonderful, hunky-dory, the phrase I come from, you got to figure that congregation either has it all figured out, they've got it all figured out, and nothing can come into their world that they don't invite into the world. They're perfectly trained soldiers, or they're not very high on Satan's radar. I don't look for trouble. I don't embrace trouble. I'm not one. I don't really enjoy conflict and struggle. But when I see Satan messing with a congregation, that's when I think, okay, that congregation has got Satan worried. That's a congregation that's doing God's work. Satan's a predator, and he wants to devour us. And when we're apart from each other, when we're hunkered out in our house, when we're locked out, and now, I guess I need to qualify that in the pandemic world we're in. There are decisions that you and I need to make for our health, for our family's health, for the health of others and loved ones that seem contrary to a lot of the things that we do in terms of fellowship with the church. I'm not criticizing someone who says, I need to be socially distanced. I need to shelter in place. I need to not catch this virus. I need not to spread the virus. There's no criticism there. But when life gets tough and we just shut ourselves out from people, when we shut down emotionally and spiritually, when we just close up, we can be in our houses and we can be worshiping online. We can be in our houses, we can be making phone calls to people, connecting. We can be in our houses, we can be sending cards, being praying for people. When we just close down emotionally, spiritually, then we become easy prey for Satan, who wants nothing more than to destroy us. And for the reason for that is our best, the result of that is our best strategy to resist Satan, to stand firm in the faith. Now, I don't know if there's any, there's not meant to be any subliminal criticism of males versus females, because the guys are the ones asleep and the women who are the ones that alert. I'll let you read into that, whatever you want to read into that. But what I want to talk about for just a minute is the opposite of standing firm in the faith is kind of a spiritual drowsiness. Not just falling asleep in church, but a spiritual drowsiness, being spiritually sleepy. Let me describe it this way. A spiritual drowsiness is when you and I, or when someone who professes to be a Christian, approaches the world, approaches the struggles of the world, approaches the things that happen in the world the same way an unbeliever does. So if you and I, as people who follow Christ, think about things, respond to things, act toward things the same way an unbeliever does, maybe when you stop and think about that. Now, maybe there's times when the two can align perfectly together and we can all come together and say we hate murder. But if we respond to the pandemic with the same kind of fear that an unbeliever has, then maybe we're a little spiritually drowsy. Maybe we're not remembering that God's in charge. Yes, the pandemic's horrible, and yes, it's taken lives, and yes, people are hurt from it, and yes, it's changed all of our lives and the way we do things, but God's still in charge. And even if the pandemic were to take you or me from this world, we have a home in heaven, which Paul says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So the spiritual drowsy are those Christians who don't see the world through a Christian filter. Another way to say it is, don't have a biblical worldview. They don't see it through God's eyes. They don't see each other through God's eyes. They don't see life through God's eyes. The other side of that is being self-controlled and alert, being sober and vigilant. And what that means is that we look at everything through the filter of God's eyes, through the filter of our faith, through the filter of Scripture, from a biblical worldview. We see it all through our faith. And we respond to it as people of faith. And we handle it as people of faith. And we grieve as people of faith. We celebrate as people of faith. Now, Scripture doesn't say that you and I need to be fearful of Satan. Respectful, yes. Not fearful. In fact, what we're told in this passage isn't the opposite of fearful. We're told to resist him. And the way we do that is by holding on to our Christian faith, by remembering who's in charge, remembering that God has made promises and he keeps his promises. And we hold on to our faith. He speaks of our confidence in God, of who he is and what he said, and a confidence that he will see to it that we are victorious over the devil. Now, again, using that phrase, victorious over the devil, we need to look at that phrase from a biblical perspective. What does that mean? It may not always mean that he protects us from the evil one. Look at Job. It may not always mean that we survive the evil one. But it means that the evil one can never separate us from God and our hope of a home in heaven and eternal life. That's where our confidence lies. That's how we resist Satan. And that's how we stand firm in the faith. And so our mission is to band together as members of a unique fraternity. And so the question this morning is, how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as cruise ship passengers or as battleship soldiers? I've said it before, the very main page on our church's website says the church is not a place for satisfied customers, but for disciples who long to be more like Christ. That's really what this is about. How do we see ourselves? How do we view our walk with God? How do we view our relationship with one another? And if we're merely cruise ship passengers, then we probably don't have the heart or the stamina to band together, to hold together, to pull together in the midst of a hardship. If we see ourselves as soldiers on a mission, that's different. We call together, we come together as soldiers. So Zach read for us out of Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Church, we are called to be soldiers of God. And to view ourselves as soldiers, not passengers. And to come together to lift each other up and to look out for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We do that now differently than we did before. We do it some in person, some online. We minister different. We reach out differently. But we're still soldiers. And we're still on a mission. And we still have a mission to complete. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. Those of you who are here in person, if there's some way this church can minister to you, if we can reach out to you, if you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'd like nothing more than to celebrate that with you and the angels. We'd love to hear your confession, baptize you into Christ for remission of your sins, and let you walk out of here a brand new creature with a clean start, a fresh slate, a new beginning. For those of us who've done that, if our walk with God has become a little bit more of a cruise ship passenger than we're comfortable with, we're ready to get back into the battleship mode, and you want somebody to help walk with you on that journey, we'd love nothing more than to share that journey with you. We'd love nothing more than to read the Scripture and see what God's plan is for your life. Pray with you, maybe. Whatever service we can provide, if we can be of service to you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.